Hey, so we've started a series in the beginning of the year called 16 Verses, One Story, and it comes off of a book right here, Dr. Chris Bruno's book, The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 Verses. It's been more like passages, and I'm going to read an entire, what we would call chapter. It's only 12 verses, so some of you are like, oh gosh. Yeah. Enjoy it. We're rooted. God's word is so powerful. God's word is living and active. And for us to be rooted in his word is not something that I will ever apologize for us going after. I've heard people say, gosh, you just use so much of the Bible. I don't feel like I use enough of it. I want to know God's word more. I've had people say to me, why don't you know more? You're a pastor. I've had people say, you know so much. You're a pastor. And I'm somewhere in there. I need God. I need his word. And so do you. As part of that reality, I was reading and listening to a podcast. And so literally, I'm not a very good multitasker, but I was reading the word and I was listening to a podcast, and it ended up being the same chapter, the same verse of the Bible. And I thought, that's not a quinky-dink, right? God is doing something in there. And so why are we wanting to be rooted? I wanted to just address this really quick with the book of John. John 20, verses 30 through 31. If you'll join me there really, really quick, and then we'll get into the rest of the story of what we're looking at. But why God's word? Why is it important? Why is it necessary? There's a lot more I'm going to teach on that in the weeks and months to come, but I thought I would go right to this. This is John, disciple of Jesus, close guy. Like, there was like this title for him. Does anybody remember what his title was? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Come on, he loved all of his disciples, but they were tight. You're not supposed to have favorites, but they were tight. He laid his head on Jesus' chest on the Last Supper, as we understand it. They were really, really tight. And he said this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He's got 21 chapters. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All 21 chapters. And he goes, there's so much more that's not even written down in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. I wrote this down so you'd know Jesus. You guys, this whole entire series starting in January with the very beginning of the book, Genesis, all the way to now, has been pointing to Jesus, at Jesus, and calling us to Jesus. We realized last week that there's these kings that the world love and follow and want, and they always leave people hanging. Always. We looked at King David, who was a great king, but he also was imperfect. He was a man after God's own heart, and yet he murdered. And whether we want to go with the word rape or not, he had sex with somebody who wasn't his wife, and she was subservient to him, and he used his position to get her to come to his house. At best, that's adultery. At worst, it's rape. I mean, this was the best king of Israel. His son was the wisest and yet had 1,000 different ladies. You guys, the kings blew it. For hundreds and hundreds of years, they knew God, and many of them chose not to follow him at all. Only 5 out of the 38 kings from King David, well, King Saul, all the way to the really jacked up King Herod and all that, but only 5 of them did things that were pleasing to the Lord. The rest did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord and were totally all right with it. So for about 250 years, they didn't follow God really at all. There was people that followed God, but the kings, they didn't point people to God. And those who did so very poorly. And there was this guy, Josiah, who was a king. And he became king when he was 8 years old because his dad was killed. And his dad didn't follow the Lord, and his grandfather didn't. It was bad. And he's, like, getting older, and he's got people pouring into him, and they're actually good people. And so he's like, look, let's clean up the temple. Let's redo this temple. Let's make it right. And they found money in the temple, and they used that money to fix up the temple. And then this guy finds the book of the law. What's this dusty old book? It's the Bible, as we would have understood it. And he doesn't give it to the king. He gives it to the king's secretary. I don't know what that was about. Because the guy that found it was the priest. That guy ought to be able to say, oh, king, guess what? Found the Bible. And they read it. And it really, really changed things. Check this out. 2 Kings 22:10. Then Shaphan, which is just an amazing name, the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now verse 11, I don't have up there for you. I wanted to read it to you out loud. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. We've been wrong. 250 years, they had not been following the law very well at all. Dr. Chris Bruno, who I referenced earlier from this book, says it like this. It's not as if God's people were trying and failing to keep the law. That's one thing, right? You try, but you can't do it. No, they weren't trying at all. Because they didn't even have it. They still needed sacrifices and substitutes for their sins. And neglecting the sacrificial system only made things worse. They weren't even following. And Josiah was like, it's over. We're not doing this anymore. But what was pointed out with that is that God's people, who should have known by the law and the sacrificial system and the fact that Yahweh had provided for them so much, they still got far away from him. And that's our story as well. We're not necessarily people that grew up. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up with my parents teaching me about Jesus. Some of you did. Some of you didn't, but none of you have done it perfectly. None of you have been able to follow the law perfectly. None of you have made sacrifices perfectly. All of us have recognized at some point what's wrong with this world and what's wrong with me. But all of us, as we're about to read, have wandered. Every single one of us. And the point that I would even bring up at this kind of juncture in our adventure and our journey through this story is that nothing sets you free but the Lord God Almighty himself. And we're seeing that very clearly right now in our world. And yet we're willing to put God off. And yet you're here, you're online, you're wanting to hear something, you wanted to see something. I pray in Jesus' name that you see him. I mean, we're kind of in the middle of this series, and I keep talking about Jesus. I hope you know that I keep talking about Jesus because he's not hidden in here. It all points to him. Aren't you given, like, the end of the story in the middle? Yeah. Consistently, I hope. The good news is good news. It was bad news for Jesus for a bit. And people are like, no. He did it for the glory that was set before him. Absolutely. You know, you recognize that he suffered, right? And he knew he was going to suffer. And he had even prayed as a human being to his Father God, hey, if I can have any other way to go through this, but not my will, yours be done. Okay. So what I want to do is I want to tell you that it was obvious that a human king wasn't going to make this sin problem go away. Sacrifices weren't going to make it go away. They weren't even following that. But even if they would have, it wouldn't have gone away. So what are they going to do? Well, about 150 years before the kingdom of Judah would be taken into exile, there was a prophet named Isaiah, and he wrote these really cool servant songs, basically servant poems, about a servant that was going to come and take away all the sin. And that servant he was writing about is Jesus. I'm not going to read you all of those, but if you go to Isaiah 49 and read all the way through Isaiah 53, you'll get a whole big, more filled-in picture. But we're going to read Isaiah 53, and it's about the servant. The servant. I don't know if you know this, but in Mark 10:45, Jesus said, I, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. This is really different. We don't necessarily consider that kind of kingship that would look like a servant that would give his life. And yet, I don't know if you've been following the news, if you've been following any social media, people are going nuts about this president of Ukraine because he's not willing to leave. He wants to stay and fight for his country, for his people. And it's honorable. We have a king that didn't just fight, he actually died. And he died as a servant. I'm going to get to it because I'm going to read you this whole thing. And we're going to look at a number of things. Some of it I got from Warren Wiersbe. Some of it is just some stuff that God put on my heart. But all of it is about this servant and what he's like. And we're going to get right to it. Isaiah 53. And I'm going to read 1 through 3, take a break, and then go for some more. Who's believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Doesn't sound like a great dude. Sounds like a weenie, kind of. Sorrowful, despised. We esteemed him not. He wasn't good looking. He wasn't King Saul. There wasn't anything about him that looked great that people would go, oh, gosh, that's our guy. No, he was first and foremost, the sorrowful servant. Gosh, what is that? Sorrowful. He was a mess. There wasn't anything. He was like a dry root coming out of dry ground. That's not powerful. And yet, we're about to see just how unbelievably powerful he is and was. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I think we jumped to 53:12. Can you go back to 53:4 for me, Pete? It's not in there? Oh. Okay. Thank you. So now you guys got it. Here we go. Surely he has borne our griefs. So this one that was a man of sorrows, this man that was stricken, this man that wasn't that big of a deal, has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet, We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But, as you guys might know this verse, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. This is that word, bruised. I want to go all the way back to Genesis for a second, Genesis 3. His heel would be bruised or crushed, and he would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. This all ties together because this is one consistent story of God's glory through his son, Jesus Christ. But his son, Jesus Christ, suffered, was sorrowful. And what we just read, let me finish this, verse 5. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So nothing about him that would draw us to him. He wasn't so great looking. He would draw crowds, but you know how he drew crowds? His word. Proclaiming the truth. Healing people. Setting people free. I know I got all excited last week, and I get excited just about every week because this is a big deal to me. God's word's a big deal to me. I want to treat it properly, and I want to make it attainable, and I want to do all kinds of things, and I can't do it all, not on my own, and I'm not on my own, praise God. But I get excited. So excited that every single Sunday, my tummy is just a little bit upset. Every single Sunday. Every time, like Tuesday nights, I get a little amped up. My stomach gets a little bit, On this training that we're going to do, I get a little, not just because, and some of you are like, oh, great. We're going to go door to door. We're going to understand that going door to door makes going across the hall or at a table easier to do. But here's what I want to remind you of and invite you to understand, that God's word is valuable. God's word is life. God's servant, Jesus, is the one that took your sin, your iniquity, your transgressions, my problems, my issues, my sorrows on him. This is so good for us. He wasn't just the servant, he was a sorrowful servant, and he was the stricken servant. Why was he struck? You guys remember? What was it like, the verse right here, right? It was our transgressions. But he suffered. He suffered quite a bit. Let me read to you Isaiah 53:6, which is actually the stop in this book, and it is technically the stop for us on this 16 verses. This is the one. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm going to let that sit for just about 10 seconds. He put on him our iniquity, our born in sin, nothing could clean us. He put it on Jesus. He suffered for us. And look what he did. Verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Do you remember one man sinned, right? Who was that one man that sinned and all of the world suffered for it? Adam. The second Adam, Jesus, represented all mankind, and he took on all mankind's sin and paid the price for all mankind. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death. Although he'd done no violence, and there is no deceit in his mouth. It makes sense to us if somebody would suffer for doing something wrong. As a matter of fact, we want people to suffer for doing wrong things, except us, if we're just being honest. I find that I'm super gracious with myself, not so much with other people that offend me. It was super confirmed when I became a father that I could really point out what was wrong in my kids and then forget that, oh, I showed them how to do that. And they've mastered it and they've become little doctors of sin. But the truth is, I modeled it. But instead of fighting, instead of yelling, and we'll read more about this later on, Jesus suffered silently. One time he stood up and says, you know, what did I do wrong? Asked one time. This was at the end when he was being illegally thrown through a trial quickly to be killed. He didn't step up and consider his rights. He laid down his life, and he was silent. Now for some good news. Isaiah 53:10-12. Yet, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. I've said, and I still believe, that Jesus was murdered, but God not only let it happen, he ordained that it would happen. I'm not calling God a murderer. You can't put that on me. I never say he's a murderer. But he ordained that this would happen. It was his will that his son, his servant, our Savior, would be crushed. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Do you remember that the law said you're not supposed to do this? And if you do this, there's a penalty for it. And that's why they had all the sacrifices. But those sacrifices actually never paid the price. They never satisfied the holy God. But his soul made an offering for guilt. Now he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Woo, wait, we're starting to turn from the bad to the good. Wait, something good's going to come out of all this suffering. Something good's going to come out of paying the price for other people. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. His righteousness will make many righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. We've heard this multiple times. I'll stop right here and say, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became our sin that we might become his righteousness. Many people can be saved because of Jesus. They have to believe, and belief is a gift. It's faith, and that comes from God. But you and I have to receive it. Many times we'd rather fight back. We'd rather slap people around. We'd rather shut them down. And God's like, I paid your price. You know what you need to do? Be still and know that I'm God. Receive this from me. Therefore, I'll divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. I'm going to give blessings to my servant, and my servant's going to give blessings to many. Woo! Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You can go to Romans 8. You can go to a lot of other things about this. Jesus actually prays for you and me. He wants us. He paid for us. He came for us. He died as us. He is the satisfied servant. He's satisfied because he satisfied the law of God. Imagine, if you will, the story as it goes. God is the judge, and he said, this is my law, and if you break it, you'll be separated from me forever. Make sacrifices to atone for your sin, but your sin never goes away. And he's like, somebody's got to pay for this. And the judge said, it'll be me. I'll pay your sin. I will be the judge that has to follow the law because the law is holy in holiness, right? That you would be holy, perfect, and you can't be on your own. And God said, you can't do that. You need somebody to do that for you. And the only somebody who could do that is him. And he does that. He did that. The judge met the demands of his holy laws by becoming the payment for our sin. That's love. He's just and he's gracious all at the same time. So you guys, I want to read for you 1 Peter 2, 22 through 25. It's this great invitation for you to consider what you've done with this holy servant, this great king, this wonderful God in the flesh. 1 Peter 2, 22 through 25. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The tree is the cross. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Friends, see if you can put your mind around this one. The law says that a sheep has to die for the shepherd. The grace of Jesus says that the great shepherd died for the sheep. That's hard to accept, and many won't. I offer up to you a chance today to recognize the good news as good news. To receive it if you haven't. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That means you had to die first, right? I know that sounds like you're being super simple. Yep. You can't rise from the dead if you don't die. Jesus died. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. So first things first, some of you haven't done that yet. You haven't identified that Jesus is this servant and he paid for you. Others of you have, and you've wandered away from the shepherd of your soul, and you're wondering, will he love me? I knew the truth and I walked away. Oh my goodness, you're breathing? You can repent. Come on back. Come to the shepherd of your soul. He loves you and wants you. He's giving you the ability to say no to you and yes to him. How about I say it better? He's giving you and I the ability to say yes to him, and in so doing, you'll say no to yourself. And for those of you who are super excited about this, and you're like, Aaron, man, equip the believers better. Share with us how to get after this better. Then I will tell you right here, right now, remember the good news and don't keep it to yourselves. Share it with people on how you go about your longing for, your desire for, your pursuit of happiness and goodness. Know that God's the only one who's really defined that. And so in a world that's scared to death, and we ought to be, because there's a lot of fertilizer going around right now. So in a world that's scared to death, tell the good news. I am making an unashamed invitation for you to come and join us on March 19th to get back to why the good news is good news and why it's worth sharing. Because frankly, as a church, we've done okay at that. But we need to be better. We need to be unashamed about this good news. When I was in youth ministry, my little kids would go with me on retreats sometimes, and they would go on mission trips. And one time we had this late night worship thing, and it was really, really fun and cool, and there was tears and stuff. It was really amazing. We were super tired. We were on a mission trip, and it just got really cool. And my little girl, Tiana, was drawing this picture of these three crosses. And there was blood on the middle one. And this guy comes up to me and goes, "Aaron, you're not going to believe this. Look at what your little girl was drawing." And he showed it to me. I just was like dumbfounded. I'm like, "Five? What in the world?" And then like a day later, we saw this poster in this church that we were staying in that had Jesus on the cross. Don't always love that because he's off of that and rose from the dead. But the point of the matter was what it said underneath it, and I've got it quoted for you here. Jesus was here. Where does that put you? Are you willing to follow the one who paid everything for you as this servant king? Or are you hanging on to your rights so much so that you won't follow the Lord into suffering? You won't follow the Lord into sorrow. You won't follow the Lord into silence. I don't say be silent about what's right. I'm saying maybe quit hanging on to your rights and be willing to help others know who the righteousness is. And this comes out in really a lot of ways that I can't even fully unpack for you. On the Live It Out video, I'll give you an invitation to try something, but it's going to sound very similar to a lot of the other invitations I've given you. And that's this: be in his word, make his word known, live out his word in everyday little things, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, all those things, yeah. And that old saying, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do, sure, you can put that on your list. But more than just trying to do all these things, take him at his word that he paid for you. So now I can live this life that's victorious. I don't need all of what the world says I need. Look, I think we should tell the world, and I think we should help the world, and I'm really kind of just at odds with what do we do about going in and trying to stop what's happening in Ukraine? Or again, Nigeria. Or China. Well, they're a world power. We owe them a lot of money. We can't really stop them from their atrocities. That would be a problem. I don't know what all that looks like, but I do know that if we share the good news, no matter how this whole story ends, people are going to get saved. People are going to see that this stricken servant is the most satisfied servant. He did what his daddy said, and he set captives free, and he's at the right hand of Yahweh. And he's like, come on home, babies. Live it out now, and you're coming home. You don't earn it, but you do live it. Okay. Believe it or not, I cut out stuff today. Come on Tuesday. I'd love to see you. I'd love to be able to have conversation with you and have you guys share some of, not just what I missed, but some of what you acknowledge and some of what you want. I was blessed to be able to meet with a family on Friday, and we had a great conversation, good questions, good food. I got attacked by their dog. It was amazing. He didn't really attack me, or she just kind of knocked me down. I haven't felt that old since I was being pushed around in a wheelchair in Disney World. It just keeps coming at you, bro. You guys, I have a question for you in the very beginning of the questions that I have for discussion questions. And maybe it's a place that you could launch off from there on how to live out what you've been hearing. It's this. What's your reaction to unfair treatment of you or others? And the follow-up question that I don't have there is, does it honor God or does it try to save face for you? Let's pray. God, I don't think those are mutually exclusive. I think we could honor you and we can still have our head lifted and we can still have our name be important and valuable. But God, when we have selfish ambition, when we go away from your model, away from your example, we're just asking for more misery. God, suffering is going to come. Being stricken is going to come. Sorrow is going to come. And I really do believe that joy comes in the morning. I do believe that strength comes out of our weakness. Your strength is perfected in weakness. I believe that you discipline those that you love. Father, I know that you love Jesus and you gave him for us. He paid our price, the great shepherd for the sheep. That's still just so crazy to believe, and yet I believe it. I pray that my brothers and sisters would believe it. I pray that there be new brothers and sisters today as a result of this message, this messianic passage, so many hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. God, thank you that you've taught us how to be servants. And we don't have to be afraid of that. We can be excited about it, and we're empowered to do so. And you take repentance for when we walk away from you. I thank you for that. I offer up my day to you, my family, my friends, my church, that we would be strong and courageous, and we would let it be contagious. We would not keep the good news to ourselves, but instead go proclaim it in big ways and small ways, in ways that we feel prepared for and ways that we feel ill-prepared for. May we trust you that you'll give us the words, because you are the word. May we stay rooted in you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.